I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew chapter 7. I appreciate the opportunity to be back up here. The past few times that I have been able to speak, I've looked at a couple of themes from the Sermon on the Mount, and I want to continue that this morning. There is practically an infinite number of sermon topics and opportunities from the Sermon on the Mount. That's one of those things you don't want to hear, because, well, we're going to cover them all tonight. But I think that Jesus really condenses down, distills for us, what it means to be a Christian in the Sermon on the Mount, that it is a vision, a foundation for the kingdom and for his people. And it is a very difficult several chapters to come to terms with, because most of it is really hard. And it is meant, and was at the time meant to be a very, I don't know if disturbing is the right word, but to disturb, to upset, to tip on its head the religious understanding of the day. And I think it can do that to us still, because it's easy for us to get into kind of a rote way of thinking about religion and about how to approach God, and sort of a checklist, color by number sort of idea. And the Sermon on the Mount won't let us do that. It makes us think, and it makes us look inward at our intentions about our relationship with God. It was read a moment ago that Jesus went around, chapter 4, verse 23, throughout all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And so we have this recorded message then, the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, verse 1, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. So he had a big crowd for this. He was going around to synagogues and speaking, and my suspicion is a lot of the material that he was using in those synagogues would have tracked at least somewhat with the Sermon on the Mount. As we also, of course, have the record in Luke of the Sermon on the Plain, which is very similar to the Sermon on the Mount, and there are, of course, a lot of arguments that it's a record of the same sermon, and perhaps it is, but I tend to think it was probably a record of a different time Jesus spoke about the same things. Because, as I have perhaps mentioned before, preachers have been known to use the same material in front of different audiences from time to time. It's happened. And so, Jesus, I don't think was any different, because Jesus was coming to bring a particular message. He wanted everybody to hear this. So anytime he would get in front of them, it's no shock that Jesus might speak about the same themes. And so we have then recorded here in Matthew, beginning chapter 5, running through chapter 7, this great explication of the kingdom. This is, I think, obviously what God wanted us to have recorded about that message. And Jesus told that group who heard him, his disciples — these are followers of Jesus, literally followers, because we see back in 4:25, great crowds followed him. A disciple is a follower, so they were literally disciples because they were literally following after him, listening to what he had to say. And he tells them all sorts of puzzling things, like the Beatitudes, which on a literal level, don't seem to make sense. But Jesus is trying to get them and trying to get us to think spiritually. And he tells them, and he tells us, chapter 5 and verse 20, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, the idea of one's righteousness exceeding the Pharisees was a difficult concept, because if you asked the scribes and the Pharisees about how righteous they were, they would have assured you, as righteous as you can get. But Jesus is saying, no, that's not it. They're not on the right direction. Their approach isn't the right approach, essentially. And Jesus is not telling us, look at the scribes and Pharisees and do better at what they're doing. That's not the answer. It wasn't that the scribes and Pharisees were just not doing what their thing quite well enough. It's that they were kind of doing the wrong thing entirely. And Jesus is saying that their approach to righteousness, their approach to religion, their approach to seeking God was not the right one. And so Jesus is giving a different approach in the Sermon on the Mount. I want you to think about God differently than they're thinking about God, and I want you to think about serving him differently than you serve him. So we don't use men like the scribes and Pharisees as standards. And this seemed to have been a common issue with the scribes and Pharisees. And quite frankly, it can become an issue today where teachers or religious leaders set themselves up as a standard by which others should judge themselves. That's always a dangerous idea, because there is one standard by which we should judge ourselves, or perhaps I should say by whom we should judge ourselves, and that is Jesus. He's the only perfect standard, and we have recorded in the Gospels and in other New Testament teachings about who he is and the kind of life that he lived and the kind, therefore, of standard that we must hold ourselves to. So we must be perfect, as Jesus says here, as the Heavenly Father is perfect. And of course, if we have seen Jesus, then we have seen the Father. So we look to Jesus because he's what we have that record of. So we're not focusing on men, we're focusing on God. We're focusing on the Son. So the natural outgrowth of this idea is going to be a non-judgmental attitude towards others. And that's what Jesus takes up in Matthew chapter 7, where we're going to begin this morning. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 1 and 2. "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." So Jesus is giving us instructions here about not approaching our fellow followers, our fellow disciples, with an attitude of judgmentalism. "Judge not, that you be not judged." Now, I will say, over the years, when people will cite this verse, and very often we see people sort of throw this verse out angrily when somebody has pointed out something that they're doing that might not be what they ought to do. And then they say, well, the Bible says, "Judge not, that you be not judged." And so people will shoot back then, well, but the Scripture says, "Judge righteous judgment," in John chapter 7, verse 24. And it does say that. But we always need to be careful from a biblical interpretive standpoint when we get into sort of dueling Bible verses. You bring your verse, and I'm going to throw out my verse, and it's going to negate your verse, which, because I've cited a verse that seemingly, in the way I've used it, says something different, usually in keeping with what I want it to say, that means your verse doesn't count. Bible doesn't work that way, because if the verse is in there, it's in there. And so we have to deal with it. Even if we don't want to deal with it, we have to deal with it. And if there's another verse that says something that we like better, that's more comfortable, maybe that's good, maybe it's not. Maybe that verse doesn't quite mean what we might think it means there either. So what we have to do in interpreting scriptures, particularly if we have verses that seemingly may say different things, it may be that they're not addressing exactly the same thing at all, or at least the same situation. Scripture does not contradict itself, it complements itself. So we have to understand what Jesus is talking about here, and we'll talk about what Jesus also talked about when he talked about judging righteous judgment. We cannot nullify a verse of Scripture with another verse of Scripture, is ultimately what I'm saying. We need to understand that going in. Each verse must be taken seriously. Each verse is there for a reason. We have a finite number of verses in Scripture, and none of them are there accidentally. And so we have to find out what it is that Jesus, in this context, wants us to understand about that. Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So these are his words that we need to understand. So Jesus here is trying to cause us to be humble. This is a common theme, by the way, of Jesus' teaching, especially the Sermon on the Mount, is to increase our own humility. This is not something that probably most of us have mastered at this point, so it's good to continue talking about that we need to focus on our own humility. Judge not that you be not judged. Well, why is that? Well, because verse 2, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So think about that when passing judgment. The standard that you set for someone else is going to be the standard that will be meted out to you. That doesn't sound nearly as fun. In fact, I don't really want somebody judging me at all, right? That's probably what all of us think. I'll judge you and you leave me alone. But Jesus is saying you can't have it both ways. You can't judge them and then not expect to receive that in turn. And so Jesus is speaking to our own personal inadequacy, because none of us can stand up to judgment. We can't stand up to judgment. That's why we had to have Jesus die on the cross, because none of us can stand up to judgment. Each of our sins, you know, do you have more sins than I have over the course of your life, or per capita per year? Is your sin average higher than mine? Or maybe you may have fewer sins, but your sins are worse than the ones that I do. You know, so we start getting into the sin figuring business, and the point that Jesus is trying to get us to have with all this is no one is righteous. That when we start judging, we all fall short. And if I start judging, then I most of all fall short. There's not going to be a winner in the who sinned the most and who sinned the worst game. There are only losers in that. Jesus continues on in Matthew chapter 7. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly and take the speck out of your brother's eye. So, you know, you're walking around and you've got this big thing sticking out of your eye, maybe even bigger than that, and you're, let me see, I can almost see something there. Let me help you with that. That's what Jesus is saying to us. You need to be concerned about taking care of yourself first. We have amazing optical abilities when it comes to spiritual things sometimes, or at least we think we do, is what Jesus is saying. He's using a humorous image to jar us into reality. Jesus often used humor in his teaching. Sometimes we always approach Jesus' words with
you know, sort of super serious Bible voice, and we miss the humor that Jesus is using. But if you imagine somebody walking around with a log sticking out of his eye, that's meant to be funny. And it's meant to cause us to go, wait a minute, am I the guy walking around with a log sticking out of his eye? And yes, we are. We are the guy walking around with a log sticking out of our eye. That's what Jesus is telling us here. But we've all found the very interesting truth that it is easier to fix someone else's problems than to fix my own, right? I can easily see, I can see what problem Joe, Tom, or Steve is having. If they would just do this, this, and this, then they would clear everything in their life out. So, well, why don't you do that? Well, it's not that simple. It's not that simple in my life to fix those things. When it actually might be that simple in my life and in their life, it's a lot more complicated than mine because I don't really know. Because the problem with passing judgment on others is that we don't really know their situation. We don't really know what's going on. I don't even see the gigantic problems that I have because I'm too concerned about the minute examination of your own problems. And so this is what judgment often leads to, Jesus is warning us about, and that is self-justification. Don't worry about the log. We've got to fix the speck. All right? Don't worry about my log. We've got to fix your speck. We've got to fix your splinter. Not the big log sticking out of my eye. Don't bother with that. Jesus gave an illustration of this kind of situation in Luke chapter 18, where we have someone who has become self-righteous. That is, his righteousness, just ask him, his righteousness exceeds everyone else around him. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 9, he, Jesus, also took this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus, it's interesting, Jesus there talks about essentially using the standard by which we judge to judge that person, right? What the tax collector, the righteous religious man, the Pharisee, is using what standard to judge everyone else? Well, he's using a very harsh standard, isn't he? Look, everybody else has got a problem. They're extortioners, they're adulterers, they're whatever they are. They're not good. And those people may be guilty of those things. But the problem was he was looking out and seeing their sin as a way to then look at himself and say, see how good I am. But what Jesus is saying is, no, we're going to take that standard that he used for everybody else and we're going to flip it around and then it's going to be on him. What standard did the tax collector use? The publican. He said, I'm a sinner, be merciful to me. He wasn't concerned about the Pharisees' problems. He was concerned about his own problems. He was not seeking to excuse his own sin. And the point of what Jesus is saying in Matthew 7, and the point of what I'm saying in this sermon, is not that we are excusing our own sins. The point is we're taking them so seriously that we're not going to try to justify them by pointing at everybody else's.
There are plenty of sins you can point to with everybody else. Jesus isn't saying don't judge because nobody else is guilty of anything. He's saying don't judge because of all that you're guilty of. That's what he's saying. It's not that we shouldn't judge others because there's some great scarcity of sin out there. Just the opposite. There's plenty of sin, but we can find it a lot closer to home if we just look in the mirror. Not going out and seeking it from everybody else. The Pharisee looked at himself and he looked at the tax collector, and what did he see? Did he see reality or did he see what he wanted to see? Was the Pharisee a pure and righteous individual? I think not. Jesus, who has the right to pass judgment on anybody and everybody, Jesus said, no, he will be humbled. And he says he did not go away justified. Why? Because he was already self-justified. He didn't need God's justification, apparently. He was justified just because of how great of a guy he was. And that is a dangerous way of thinking religiously. He assumed he was okay because he was a religious Pharisee, and because the other man was not, that he was not okay. He had fallen into the trap of using his own standard and his own righteousness, as he saw it, as a standard to apply to others. And Jesus is saying you can't do that. Jesus is saying that's out. That's not going to work in the kingdom. Don't use the standard of the Pharisees. He addresses this explicitly, as we touched on a moment ago, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. So that Pharisee needed to hear what Jesus had to say here, which was, hey, Pharisee, your righteousness isn't enough. But notice the tax collector who went away justified was not justified because he did what the Pharisee did better. It's because he did something completely different. His approach was completely different. He went to God and said, have mercy on me, the sinner. His judgment was at himself. He looked at himself and he saw reality. And what he saw was, I'm a sinner. I've done bad things. I've done things I shouldn't have done. The only way that's going to be fixed is through God's forgiveness. And for us, the only way that is going to be fixed is through Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, Paul talks about those who judge themselves by themselves. He says, we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. He's like, there are some people out there commending themselves. The Pharisee was one who did that, right? He literally commended himself. Not only did he say, look at how bad all these other people are, he said, hey, look at how good I am. Paul goes on. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. If we have an internal standard, we're going to set it up so that we look good. But if we use God's standard, which is the perfection of Jesus Christ, suddenly I don't look so hot. The progress report's not going so well. Because I'm not up to that standard. But if I commend myself and we measure ourselves by ourselves, then we can pat ourselves on the back and say, look how good we're doing. But if we ever find ourselves doing that spiritually, take a deep breath, because we're probably doing it wrong. We're doing it like the Pharisee did it, not like the tax collector. The tax collector was the standard. And that's where Jesus is flipping things on its head. Not that the tax collector's actions in his daily life, perhaps, were the standard. That is, he was a sinner. But his approach to God, which was an approach of humility and begging for forgiveness and seeking his righteousness in him, that was the standard that Jesus is trying to point us to. Judging also creates a problem that we perhaps may not anticipate, and that is that we can create a stumbling block for our brothers and sisters. And Jesus warned us, "Woe to him through whom stumbling blocks come," in Luke chapter 17. Romans chapter 14, Paul writes, beginning in verse 10, "Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God,' so that each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother." And so this judgmental idea, Paul says, echoing the same principles that obviously that Jesus is expressing here in the Sermon on the Mount, and the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, when we set ourselves up as a standard, we judge our brothers in a way without knowing, and the fact is that we can't fully know. In that situation, he says, you begin to place a stumbling block before them in their way. And so we have to be careful that we are not elevating ourselves into God's role. And this is the danger of that judgmental approach and that judgmental attitude that Jesus and Paul are both warning about. Because it focuses on us as an appropriate judge. That we are setting ourselves we ourselves are just servants. We're setting a servant up to do a master's role. We're but servants. We're servants who are doing our best, I hope, but ultimately not living up to the perfect standard. So we need the master's help. But it is the master's job to judge, ultimately. James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" It is interesting, isn't it, that there is a theme running through the words of Jesus and the words of Paul and the words here of James, warning us about this danger because it's an easy one to fall into. The Pharisees of Jesus' day were, many of them, thoughtful and serious religious people. Now, I understand a whole lot of problems with what they were doing. But Paul, for example, Saul, was a Pharisee. And he points to the fact that he was somebody who was scrupulously religious and that he had done all things in good conscience. Saul was a very thoughtful, serious, well-intentioned, and well-meaning individual. But he was wrong. He was wrong about his entire approach. And the danger that well-meaning, well-intentioned, serious religious people can often fall into is this kind of attitude. And so, we are consistently warned about it by Jesus and by Paul and by James, that is a danger for us. We need to be careful about it. That we need to let God take care of God's role, and that we need to take care of our own role, which is here as a doer of the law. If you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. So what's the servant's role? That's you and me. What's the servant's? The servant's role is to be a doer. It's the master's role to be the judge. So we turn that over to him, and he will judge perfectly and righteously. And so we have to be careful about that kind of approach and that kind of attitude, because ultimately it serves to condemn the one who judges. Romans chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul says there, "Therefore you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things." But we don't see it because we've got a big log in our eye. And it's hard to see when you've got a log sticking out of your eye. And Scripture is telling us, be careful. But, we say, am I never to judge? After saying all of that, yes, the Bible does expect judgment at times. John chapter 7, verse 24, that we talked about at the beginning, judge righteous judgment, is in fact there. But even there is a warning. Do not judge according to appearance. A lot of times we leave that little bit out. Do not judge according to appearance. Even there is a warning. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Not unrighteous judgment, righteous judgment. So even when I say that, I say, well, I'm supposed to judge with righteous judgment. That's right. Is your judgment righteous? Because when you start judging, you're saying it is. Be careful, because Jesus said that the standard you use to judge others will be meted back to you. Is that the standard you want? What standard do you want? What standard do you want meted to you in judgment? And I will say, I want God to be as merciful as He will possibly be with me. That's the judgment that I want from God. I want God to be as merciful as He will possibly be with me, because I know that I need it. And so do you. So we have to be wary and careful. Our judgment cannot be based solely on appearance, Jesus says. It cannot be superficial and uncaring. It can't be designed to elevate ourselves. That I'm judging someone else in an effort to elevate me versus them. Look at how bad they are, and look at how great I am. Because that's exactly what the Pharisee was doing with the tax collector. And Jesus said, don't do that. That's bad. That's not going to result in your justification. So we need to be careful. Jesus concludes this section by saying, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs or swine, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. It's an interesting verse, isn't it, that he throws in there. Jesus is telling us, well, Jesus is passing judgment here, isn't he? Jesus is passing judgment. He's allowed to do that. He refers to dogs and pigs or swine. The Jewish mind, there was nothing worse than swine or pigs as far as thinking something is unholy. Jesus is saying, yeah, there are bad people out there. None of the words that's spoken here or the words that I've spoken, as I've said, are meant to convey the idea that there's some sort of scarcity of sin in the world that we just can't find a judge. There's plenty of it. Again, the problem is not a scarcity. The problem is we've got a surplus. We've got a surplus of sin. But Jesus is saying, yeah, there are people out there that you are probably so bad that you don't need to be involved with. Jesus is acknowledging here the very fact that Jesus died on the cross is the ultimate acknowledgement of how much sin there is in the world. Jesus is warning us here, just as he says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves." He's telling us here, use, in that passage, to use good judgment. Be prudent. Don't be naive. Don't. And we can be naive when we are self-righteous too. We become an easy mark a lot of times when that happens, because we're not seeing the world in a clear and accurate way, because we're always kind of the focal point of it and we're always right. But we're not. So focusing on judging takes our minds away from our own doing. James talked about that. Be a doer, not a judge. It causes us to elevate ourselves above our fellow servants. That we all have an equality before God, and that is as redeemed sinners who have become holy only through the blood of Jesus Christ. That gives me great status in the kingdom, but it does not elevate me to the point of a judge. So the foundation has to be a humility that recognizes our own ongoing need for His grace. That on an ongoing basis, I, like the tax collector, need to be ready to say, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." That our judging first must be in the mirror, because we remember that we all will be judged by God according to His standard. And God's standard is not ever going to be based on you or on me. We must be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. We must look to the perfect standard of Jesus Christ. If there's someone here this morning who perhaps is not perfect, that's all of us, but you have never found redemption through Jesus Christ, that is the only place you will find it. You will never find in this life self-justification, because it doesn't exist. Self-justification doesn't exist. Justification only comes through the blood of Jesus. That's the only place you're going to find it. And we all need it. You need it, and I need it. If you have never found it, it is freely given. It is a free offer. Always open. You can turn to Jesus Christ, the perfect and pure Lamb who gave His life for you and for me. You can confess His name, turning away from your own sins, acknowledging that as a sinner you need mercy. You can be baptized, entering into a covenant through Jesus Christ with our Heavenly Father, having your sins washed away, and having a relationship with Him that will last throughout eternity. That you have ongoing access to God through the sacrifice of Jesus. If there's someone here who needs to become a Christian, if there's someone here who perhaps may have sinned and you need to make yourself right, whatever your need, come forward as we stand and sing.